And we pray that this lecture will help to convert some of the sheep out there. The Lord knows who they are. We don't, but we know that people are going to convert. Let's start out with three prayers, which I forgot to do.
Yeah.
Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit.
Fill the hearts of thy people. Kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be sanctified. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit didst instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Mary, seat of wisdom.
Pray for us.
St. Gabriel, the archangel, most glorious prince and heavenly messengers.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph, patriarch of thy family, protector of the Holy Catholic Church.
Pray for us.
Angels and saints of God.
Pray for us. And intercede for us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Queen of Heaven, rejoice.
Alleluia.
Freedom thou hast merit to bear.
Alleluia.
Has risen as he said.
Alleluia.
Pray for us to God.
Alleluia.
Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary.
Alleluia.
For the Lord hath risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Let us pray. O God, who by the resurrection of thy Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, his spouse says you give joy to the world, grant that through intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may attain to the joys of everlasting life. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, the Good Shepherd,
have mercy on us.
May your divine assistance remain with us always.
And may the souls of the faithful depart in the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Today is the fourth month, the 19th day of the year 2026, and the second Lord's Day after the resurrection which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice therein.
Christ is truly risen.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary.
Alleluia, alleluia.
And all angels and saints and Catholics and men of goodwill, all 10 of them.
Alleluia, alleluia.
And it's also the Feast of the Good Shepherd Day we celebrate on from John chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters in the verse, beautiful. And so we pray also that these lectures will help first to give glory to God, to help to edify and strengthen us, and also to help to save souls and to bring in converts. Now, this is going to be one of my chapters in the book, my book on Jesus Christ. And this one is titled, Jesus' Human Nature is All-Knowing, and that's a dogma. So beware of the agnote, they call them the agnote heretics. They taught that Jesus Christ's human nature was stupid. He didn't know everything. He was kind of dumb. He had to learn and all that. That's not only heresy, it's blasphemy.
Yeah.
It's absolutely horrible to even think such a thing. Why? Now, you already learned in my previous lectures that Jesus Christ's human nature is divinized by the mere fact that it's united to his divine nature and one divine person. That union between the divine nature and the human nature divinized his human nature and infused him with divine powers. Not the divine essence, but divine powers. That union in the one person. And one of those divine powers is that Jesus' human nature is all-knowing. Now, we read about these agnote heretics from the Nominal Catholic Encyclopedia on the Agnote. The name is given to those who deny the omniscience, either of God or of Christ, the incarnate Christ that's referring to the human nature of Christ, the Messiah, God or Christ. If you say Christ is not all-knowing or he's stupid, he didn't know all things, you're a heretic. Now, I'm going to get into the fact that this was, first of all, an ordinary magisterial dogma. It was taught by the unanimous consensus of the church fathers, which I'm going to prove to you. I can have some of the quotes in this lecture, by the way. I'm not going to give you the whole chapter, so you got to go to the book to read everything. But some of the church fathers, they take out of context, like St. Cyril of Alexandria. I think it's St. Cyril of Alexandria and St. Athanasius. Those are the two church fathers they take out of context to try to prove that Jesus Christ was stupid and he didn't know, not stupid necessarily, but he didn't know all things. He had to learn. And I go over and expose that big lie. And also, it was made part of the solemn magisterium also by implication in the Third Council of Constantinople, when infallibly defined that Jesus' human nature was divinized. Human nature was divinized. His will, his mind was divinized. Infused with divine powers, not the divine essence, with the divine powers. You can listen to my other lecture to learn about that dogma. And therefore, that because of that union, his human nature infused, his divine nature infused his human nature with these divine powers. The other opinion I have also is that the Y chromosome, that Jesus Christ created the Y chromosome for his own body, and God the Holy Spirit implanted into Mary's womb. I go over that also. That also would divinize with divine powers. It's not the divine essence. It was created, but you got to read the book or listen to the lecture on that. Now, we have proof that it was a dogma. In 426, there was a heretic called Leporius, and he held the heresy that Jesus was not all-knowing. And St. Augustine converted him off of this heresy, and he had to abjure from it. And I'm going to read these quotes. This is from The Faith of the Fathers by the apostate William Jurgens, 1979, is when this book was written. But here's what he's saying. Leporius was a monk in Gaul, probably in the Diocese of Treves, when, because of his heretical doctrines, he was obliged to leave his monastery to become a homeless wanderer. His journeys brought him to Africa, where he met Augustine, and the great doctor of Hippo cured his heretical tendencies. Now, we read about this from also the dissertations on subjects connected with the Incarnation by Charles Gore, D.D. Moreover, St. Augustine seems to have regarded any belief in our Lord's actual human ignorance as heretical. When a monk from Gaul appeared in Africa named Leporius, accused of Pelagian and quasi-Nestorian views, Augustine induced him to abandon his error. Accordingly, he made a recant, among other things, his previous assertion of a real ignorance in Christ as man, and made to recant it as positively heretical. St. Augustine, with other African bishops, signed this retraction as an evidence of his genuineness and sent Leporius back to Gaul with a warm letter of recommendations. And see Augustine's letter 219. Now, this is because he's talking in here, Nestorianism. Especially the Nestorians held this heresy, because they believe Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, the Son, there's two persons. There's a divine person and a human person. There's not one person with two natures, a divine and human natures. They're two different persons. So Mary just gave birth to a human person. And then the divine person of God, the Son, joined to it, but remained separate. Joined, but distinct. So then, of course, this human person would be ignorant, would be stupid. He doesn't have that infusion in the one person of the unity of the two natures. So Nestorians were definitely big on holiness heresy. All right, now this is from Leporius himself, his document of amendment in 426. This is Leporius's abjuration, the pertinent points. Now, so that I may leave no room for suspicion in anyone's mind, I once said, indeed, I responded to objections that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to humanity, was ignorant. But now, I not only dare not say such a thing, but I even anathematize the early opinion I expressed on this matter, because it is not permissible to say that the Lord and the prophets was ignorant, even according to his humanity. That's 426. So it was considered a heresy at that point. We're also going to read that in the 6th century also, it was considered heresy. And I'm going to be reading from the apostate Tixeron in his History of Dogmas. It is to Severian monophysism that the particular heresy of the Ognite owes its origin. Liberatus relates that when the Patriarch of Alexandria, Timothy II, had embraced the opinion of Severus of Antioch on the subject of Christ's corruptibility, one of his deacons, Themistus, concluded that if Jesus experienced the needs and weaknesses of human nature, he must have been ignorant of a number of things. Timothy rejected that conclusion. Themistus seceded and founded about the year 540, according to the author of the De Sectis, the party of the Ognite. Their doctrine, their heresy, was exceedingly simple. Jesus Christ as man shared in our ignorance. In support of this assertion, they appealed to some texts of the scriptures and of the fact that Jesus in his humanity was consubstantial with us and like unto us in all things except sin. Although this opinion, as is remarked by the author of the De Sectis, had in its general tenor been held by several fathers, that's not true. It wasn't held by fathers. They tried to bring up Athanasius and Cyril of Alexandria, but that's not a true statement. It was considered erroneous at that particular time and condemned both by monophysites and the Orthodox. So it was condemned as heresy. Theodotus of Alexandria, 532 to 538, wrote against it, and Photius of Constantinople has left the analysis of a work which Eulogius, an Orthodox Patriarch of Alexandria, composed against the Ognite. Eulogius observes that the biblical text alleged by them to prove that the Savior's ignorance must be understood as an economical, anaphorical ignorance. Jesus using those words not in his own name, but as a representative of mankind, whose leader he is. Besides, he goes on to say, we may answer that ignorance befitted Christ considered as man and independent of the union. For one of the properties of the human nature is not to know. As to the fathers, who seem to admit some ignorance in Jesus Christ, they did not proclaim their views dogmatically, but merely suggested them as an argument in disputing against the Arians, unless they meant an anaphorical ignorance, which is more pious to believe. Yes, that is really what they didn't really teach it. If you look at Athanasius' teachings and Cyril's and all their teachings and context, they taught Jesus Christ was all-knowing. So also in the 6th century, you're going to be reading this again, from Charles Gore. This is his dissertations on the subject connected with the Incarnation by Charles Gore. And like these Easterns, so the Westerns, Pope Gregory, in his correspondence with Eulogius, regards the question at issue to be our Lord's ignorance as man. This, he, with Eulogius, is emphatic in denying. They both admit that his humanity as such, and therefore Christ's humanity by itself, would be ignorant, but they say that in fact, as united to the Godhead in one person, his ignorance was removed. He's saying because his divine nature is united to his human nature, there can be no ignorance. But if he was just human nature, or historians believe just a human person, then he would be ignorant. If he was ignorant, exhumanitate, it was not so inhumanitate, because of human nature, but not in his human nature, because it came from his divine nature. It's infused him with this all-knowing knowledge. If he professes ignorance as a man, he is speaking as head of the members economically. It would appear that this particular matter was never specifically considered by any Oriental council by a solemn definition, but the Ognite certainly formed a sect of their own and were reckoned as heretics. As heretics. Now I'm reading from the Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by apostate Ludwig Ott. In the defense against the Ognitism, the fathers generally acquitted Christ's human soul of ignorance and error, and condemned as heresy the doctrine of the Ognites, Ognotes, of the Ognotes. Okay, he's in the fathers, see? This is the Patriarch Eulogius of Alexandria, chief opponent of the Ognites, teaches, quote, Christ's humanity, which was taken up in a hypostasis, and the two natures into one divine person, of the inaccessible and substantial wisdom of Christ cannot be ignorant of anything, of the past or of the future. Pope Gregory the Great approved the teaching of Eulogius, basing it upon the hypostatic union from which Christ derives a communication of knowledge from his divine to his human nature. Only if one accepts Nestorianism can ignorance on the part of Christ be maintained. He who is not a Nestorian cannot possibly be an ignote. That's end quote. That's St. Gregory the Great. He expressly calls the Ognite heretics, he calls them heretics, the libellous emendations of the Gallic monk Laporius Alto. He's referring to the Laporius thing. Now I'm going to read from the apostate Denis Bativius, and he's from the 17th century, and this is his work titled On the Incarnation. Of these two opinions, the latter, Jesus' human nature is all-knowing, which is now received both by custom and by agreement of the divines, is deservedly preferred to the former. Jesus' human nature is not all-knowing. He's putting it up here, but he goes, for it is more agreeable to Christ's dignity and more befitting his character and office of mediator and head, that is fountain of all grace and wisdom, and moreover the judge who is concerned in knowing the time fixed for exercising that function. In consequence, the formal opinion, though formally it received the countenance of some men of high eminence, that's not true though, was afterward marked as heresy. So he does say it was heresy in here. And he, again, they're going to bring up St. Cyril of Alexandria and St. Athanasius. Those are the only two. And I'm not going to go into detail here on the St. Athanasius thing. That's a little more complicated. But he's the only one. Maybe they have some type of an argument, but he doesn't teach it either. If I have time in this lecture, I am going to read the part about St. Cyril of Alexandria. Now, we also read from the Everybody Who Prays a Litany to Sacred Heart. What do we say on this? Heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Heart of Jesus. Human, sacred heart of Jesus. You're professing the dogma and the litany of the Sacred Heart. So the Nikte would have to remove that, because they would say Sacred Heart of Jesus, treasures of some wisdom and some knowledge. They'd have to change the words. Heart of Jesus, who was stupid about certain things. I like to use the words because it's insulting. Okay, it doesn't mean someone doesn't have to nauseam to be stupid. But when you say he doesn't have all knowledge, it's an attack against the whole divine person of the incarnate Jesus Christ. And in other words, you may still not have his divine nature united to his human nature. You're denying the dogmas. That's why Pope St. Gregory the Great called it Nestorianism. I'm just going to give you a few quotes. My book goes into a lot more. Just to get you guys interested, go over to the book on the Church Fathers teaching about Jesus Christ as all-knowing. This is from St. Hilary of Poitiers in his commentary on Mark 13:32 from the year 368. His profession of Jesus is profession of ignorance, then, does not imply that he does not know. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so his ignorance is not an economy, but rather ignorance. Thus, we can assign a reason for his ignorance without the assumption that he did not know. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, who searches the hearts and reins, has no weakness in his nature that he should not know. Yet if there be any who impute to him ignorance, let them tremble, lest he who knows their thoughts should say to them, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" The all-knowing, though not ignorant of thoughts and deeds, sometimes inquires as if he were ignorant. This is St. Ambrose on the Christian Faith, Book 5, and it's from the 4th century, Section 221, Paragraph 221. But still more, I am inclined to think that the Son who went about with men and lived the life of men and took upon him our flesh, assumed also our feelings, so that after our ignorance, he might say that he knew not, though there was not anything he did not know. And this is St. Augustine, on the merits and forgiveness of sins, and on the baptism of infants, 412, year 412. Ignorance in no wise can be supposed to have existed in that infant, in Jesus Christ, even as an infant. In whom the Word was made flesh to dwell amongst us, nor can I suppose that the infirmity of the mind belonged to Christ as a babe, which we see in other babes. All-knowing, right from the minute of his existence as a human nature, the existence of his human soul. Now I'm quoting from St. Fulgentius in his letter 14 to Ferrandus in the 6th century. Great letters, whole letters, so beautiful. And this is section 30. For he would say that the soul of Christ either perceives less of the truth or has less charity. Who would say that? So in his humanity, all the majesty, all the immutability, all the power, all the wisdom, all the omnipotence in his humanity. And I also believe his human nature is all powerful. That's an allowable opinion. I'll go into my next lecture. That in no respect was full knowledge of the Godhead wanting to that soul who is one with the Word, whom wisdom so assumed that is itself that same wisdom. Now this is from the apostate anti-pope Vigilius in the 6th century, and this was his Constitutum number 1 in the year 553. If anyone says that the one Jesus Christ, who is both true Son of God and true Son of Man, did not know the future or the day of the last judgment, and that he could know only as much as the divinity dwelling in him as in another revealed to him, anathema sit. He's all-knowing. All right, now we're going to go over to teaching of St. Cyril of Alexandria. He died in 444, which some take out of context to say that he taught that Jesus Christ was not all-knowing. And I'm going to show you where they're big liars. They didn't read everything in context, and they didn't read the rest of his works. So mostly I'm going to read from my book on this so I can get it accurate. So this is St. Cyril of Alexandria teaches the dogma that Jesus' human nature was not ignorant, and thus was all-knowing. He taught that even though Jesus, in his human nature, at times appeared to be ignorant and allotted ignorance to his human nature, as this was common with humanity, he was not actually ignorant. So in these cases, Jesus condescended to his humanity and hid his divinity. At the end of the following quote, St. Cyril says that Jesus pretended to be ignorant as man because it was not for others to know the time. Now, this is his quote from his work titled Answers to Tiberius Selected Letters Against Those Who Say That the Son Was Ignorant of the Last Day. Already you know from the title that he's believing that he wasn't ignorant. Ignorance of future events properly belongs to limitations of humanity. And so far as he is viewed as God, he knows all the Father knows. And so far, though, as the same Son is man, he does not repudiate the appearance of ignorance, because it is an attribute of humanity. Just as he who is personally the life and power of all took bodily nourishment out of respect for the measure of his self-emptying and is recorded as having slept and been weary, so, though knowing all things, he is not ashamed to allot himself the ignorance which belongs to humanity. Because his were all the attributes of humanity save sin alone. But seeing that the disciples wanted to learn things beyond them, he helped them by pretending not to know as man, and tells them that not even the angels in heaven know, in order that they might not be disappointed at not being entrusted with the mystery. Clearly he's teaching he's all-knowing. He only appeared to be ignorant. And when he says the only thing difference is in sin, he's only talking in relation to the character of sinful character. But as I went over before, Jesus' human nature is different than ours in several different ways. Not just the fact that he didn't have sin. You got to listen to my lecture on that one too. Here's one example too. He's all knowing. We're not all knowing. He has a divine nature. Do you have a divine nature? Do I have a divine nature? No, but he did. There's a big, big, big difference. And they understood that. But at union with his human nature, he was infused with divine powers as all-knowing. Hence, Jesus as man pretended to be ignorant, but was not really ignorant. The following quotes are more proof St. Cyril held the dogma that Jesus' human nature is not ignorant, and thus is all-knowing. He teaches that Jesus, in regards to most men, hid his divinity and condescended to his humanity. And thus it would have been unnatural to others for him to reveal his human nature's all-knowing attributes to men until he was ready to, little by little, reveal his divinity, that he was not only man, but also God and one divine person. Can you imagine as an infant, he started spouting out calculus equations? He's only like 1 year old. And he wouldn't have even appeared to be natural. He wanted to appear to be man as among men until he was ready to reveal these things. Now, this is St. Cyril of Alexandria, and it's Thesaurus, Treasury of the Holy Consubstantial Trinity in the year 412. A certain law of nature does not allot man to have wisdom to a degree which would be out of correspondence with his bodily stature. But our understanding keeps pace with advances in a way with our bodily growth. Now the Word made flesh was man as he has been written, and he was perfect, being the wisdom and power of God. And since it was necessary in a way that he should accommodate himself to the custom of our nature to avoid being thought a portent by those who saw him as a man. While his body was gradually growing, therefore, he concealed himself and kept daily appearing wiser to those who saw and heard him. But because he was ever wiser and more gracious of those who saw him, therefore, he was said to advance, the advance being, in fact, relative to those who admired rather than to himself. And they appear it, when he's advancing wisdom and knowledge, they compare it to the sun. When the sun is rising, it starts getting brighter. It's just getting brighter and brighter and brighter, but the sun's always bright. And that's what he did. He revealed his power and wisdom a little at a time. He didn't reveal it all. And took not until he began his public ministry did he even want people to know that he was God or the Messiah. Just a prophet, then the Messiah, and then the Messiah and God. Now, this is from St. Alexandrian, his quote, Unus sit Christus. For the wise evangelist, when introducing the Word made flesh, exhibits him as economically letting his own flesh have its way so as to go through the laws of its own nature. It belongs to humanity to advance in stature and wisdom, and I may add, in grace, the understanding in each case keeping pace in a way with the measures of the body, the understanding of those who are already grown children differing from those of infants, and so on. It was not impossible or unattainable for him who was God, the Word begotten of the Father, to raise the body united to him to its full height, even from its very swaddling clothes, and to bring it to full development. That's like, he could have done it if he wanted to. He said, and in the same way, it would have been easy and practicable for him to establish a marvelous wisdom, even in the infant, which is St. Augustine said. As an infant, he knew all things. He was all-powerful, even as an infant. Is it impossible for God to know? And in his case, because the divine nature is united to his human nature, yes, it is so. He just didn't reveal it to everybody. But this would have been akin to mere wonder working and unsuitable to the condition of the economy. For the mystery was accomplished noiselessly. Therefore, economically, he suffered the measures of the humanity to prevail in his own case. He only revealed these things a little as he went on. And really, I think the Blessed Mother already knew all these things, and a few of the very closest ones to Jesus knew all this. But not until he went out to his public ministry did he want people to start to know about him. So he hid his divinity. He even hid the fact that he was the Messiah for a while. And then he revealed both of those things gradually. That's basically. So St. Cyril also teaches that Jesus' human nature is all-powerful. But this power did not come from his human nature, but was infused into it by a divine nature. See in this book, I quoted it in my last lecture too, about how our Lord Jesus Christ's human nature was divinized. I put the quote in there. Now, to end this lecture, now I got a lot more in the book, you'd have to read it. There was, Jesus' human nature grew in experiential knowledge of the human senses. So he did grow an experiential knowledge. And what does that mean? I'm going to read from it right here. While God knows what obedience is and commanded his creatures to obey him, God never had to obey anyone, as he's the supreme being. That is, not until God the Son took on a human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, at which point he began to obey his parents and religious and secular rulers. We read in Luke 2:51, and he, Jesus, went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. In his human nature, then, the divine person of God the Son learned obedience. We read this in Hebrews 5:8. And whereas indeed he was the Son of God, he learned obedience by all things which he suffered. Hence, while God knew what obedience is, he did not have the knowledge of what it feels like to obey until he took on a human nature in the divine person of God the Son. The same applies to Jesus' hunger, thirst, suffering, pain, and death. All these things God surely knows, but he never experienced them until he took on a human nature. He never had knowledge of how these things feel until he took on a human nature. For example, someone can know all the rules about football, but if he never played it, he will never have the knowledge of what it feels like to play football. He will never learn how to play the game. Sort of like people talk about money winning quarterbacks, they never played it. How come you didn't do that? Well, if you played the sport, you'd know why you didn't do that. Anyway. Now, this is from the Google AI. I don't quote it all the time, but sometimes I quote it, and if I do, I always double check. Experiential knowledge is understanding gained directly from personal lived experiences rather than just from books or theory, involving active participation, subjective interpretation, and practical application, like learning to sail by actually sailing. Therefore, when it is said that Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God, it means in the experiential, which some call experimental or acquired knowledge, he gained and progressed in regarding his human senses, regarding obedience, suffering, hunger, thirst, pain, and death, etc. Now I'm reading from the Nominal Catholic Encyclopedia on the Knowledge of Christ. Quote, Christ's acquired knowledge, Jesus Christ had no doubt, as an experimental knowledge acquired, had no doubt, experimental knowledge acquired by the natural use of his faculties, though his sense, through his senses, just as happens in the case of common human knowledge. To say that his human faculties were wholly inactive would resemble a profession of either monothelitism or docetism. This knowledge naturally grew in Jesus in the process of time, according to the words of Luke 2:52, when Jesus advanced in wisdom, age, and knowledge and grace before God and men. Understood in this way, the evangelist speaks not merely of a successively greater manifestation of Christ's divine infused knowledge, nor merely of an increase in his knowledge as far as outward effects were concerned, but of a real advance in his acquired knowledge of the experiences and feelings of the human senses. Not that this kind of knowledge implies an enlarged object of his science, but it signified that he gradually came to know, after merely human way, some of the things which he had known from the beginning by his divine-infused knowledge. Just like obedience, he always knew what obedience was, he always knew what thirst was, but he never experienced it. Hence, the human nature of God the Son, by infused or inherent knowledge, always knew what obedience, hunger, thirst, pain, suffering, and death are, but he did not experience them, feel them, until he grew as a human. And because his human nature is united to his divine nature and the unity of one divine person, his divine person also experienced these things in his human nature. And that's the end of the lecture. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.